Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. We are excited to have you with us tonight, as we are every Tuesday night at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This, again, is the way we always start our Bible study, is with song, scripture, and prayer. We'll have a song by Yolanda Adams, Open My Heart, and we'll have scripture read by Brian Mitchell, Genesis 1 through 8, and New Living Translation, or the New Living Translation. Let's see. And we will have prayer that I will lead. So if we can start. We will start with a song with Yolanda Adams.
Oh,
Amen. Open up my heart. We'll now have the reading of Scripture.
Reading from the New Living Translation, Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any they wanted as their wives. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not put up with this, humans, for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. In those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived in the earth. For whatever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. 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 Would you bow your heads and join me with prayer, please? God, we come before you tonight, and we're just asking that you be with us and guide us as we explore your word. We ask that you be with us. We also are going to look at Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, and we're going to look at Day 9, What Makes God Smile. And so, Lord, as we go through the study tonight, asking that you lead God and direct us. It may be day 10, excuse me. No, it's day 9, What Makes God Smile. And as we go through this, we're asking that you lead God and direct us to our understanding, because, Lord, we're trying to understand what is our purpose, why, and what it is that you want from us. And we are just thankful as we've gone along that we are learning a lot about what God intends for us and how valuable we are. So, Lord, we just ask that you continue to open our eyes and help us to see that we are truly created for you, to worship you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to ask you what you want from our lives so that we can live accordingly, ways in which we glorify you daily. We thank you. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So in order to get started tonight, I just kind of wanted to find out who was on the line and to get started.
We got Brett from Maine.
Okay, I think I heard Brett and Brian from Maine.
Mm-hmm.
Glad that we have you guys online tonight. I just wanted to ask a couple of questions, and that is, what is it that you think that makes God smile? I'm not trying to get you to go into the Bible study and read the scripture or the book that we've already, that we've been reading and studying. I want you to ask a question that's not a part of what's written. And my question is, what do you think it takes to make God smile? So I'm going to start with Brian. What do you think it takes to make God smile? Then Britt, if you would go right after him.
Sure. Well, I think to answer that question as a mere mortal, I would think about why he created me, and more broadly, why he created us, because it's all too easy for us mortals to look at what we view as important, and it's actually the reciprocal of that. He created us for his reason. He put us here for his pleasure. He allowed us to be born in the location we're in at this time in history for his purposes. And so my answer would be whatever makes him happy and pleased with me is when I'm doing the things that he put me here to do and put me here to experience and put me here to live.
Amen.
Amen. This is Brett. What I believe that makes God smile is when we trust him completely. When we try and live the best Christian life that we can live by honoring him, by praising him, by just praying and God, this prayer is for you. Thank you for being you. Uplifting his name. And as long as we continue to try and live a Christian life and try to do the right things and try to help our fellow men and women to make it on this earth, God's going to be pleased with that. That's what I believe.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know,
amen.
This is Chaplain Suzanne, and I think what makes God smile is when we love the Lord and we're obedient. I think that makes
amen.
God smile, because God knows that we love God, and I think our Creator wants to know that we love God, and that we appreciate what God has done for us. So that's kind of nice. You know, I get thrills when I think about making God smile. Does that impact anybody else the same way?
That certainly does impact me because I want him to be very pleased with me. I want him to be pleased with my life and smiling because I'm doing the right things. So that certainly is one of the focuses of my life.
Amen. Amen. And that, I think, is what makes this such a nice lesson, is that we're examining what we actually can do to make our God smile. And I think about all of the things that God has done for me in my lifetime and how God has brought me through times when I didn't think I'd make it, but yet God
Amen.
Gave me the opportunity to live one more time. I see veterans every day that talk about the buddies that lay on the battleground and didn't make it. I hear them share their story about how they thought at one point in time that they weren't going to make it either, and how by the grace of God, they found a way out and they could make it back home. And so tonight, I just get excited about thinking that I can live my life in a way that I show gratitude and appreciation for a God that has given me everything, life, breath, everything, and that I'm making the God that I love smile. That just does something special for me.
Amen.
So, yes.
I just wanted to say that you know when you have done good in God's eyes, when he smiles at you, because he gives you favor. It may be something as simple as a parking spot close to the door of the store you wanted to go in. When the parking lot is so full, and you just happen to pull up and somebody just pulled out. It could be that something that you said to somebody that is going to bless them. You don't know what their circumstances is, but something just allowed you to express God's goodness, and those people feel better for it. And there's a lot of ways that God will let you know that he's pleased with you. You just have to be aware of them. That's all I wanted to say.
Amen.
I agree with Brett. At times when I'm reading his word a lot, giving him praise often, thinking about him often, praying often, I really do feel much better overall. I'm much more centered. I'm much more comfortable, much more confident than those times that I slip away and do my own things and just, you know, fall back on that daily routine.
Awesome. I am in the book of Numbers, according to the text, the sixth chapter, the 25th verse, the New Living Translation says, "May the Lord smile on you." And Psalms 119, 135 in the Message says, "Smile on me, your servant. Teach me the right way to live." So it's amazing when you think that the smile of God is the goal of our lives. And, you know, I think for many of us, unfortunately, the goal of our lives is to get us to make ourselves smile. And we don't realize that how important it is to make the Creator smile. And why do you think that is, that we no longer focus on making God smile? Why do you think that is? Why do you think we've become so egocentric that we don't even remember or think of the Creator? What's that about? What do you think that's about?
Well, I think the first part of it is the easiest one to see. It's the constant, every minute, almost every second, bombardment of stuff, earthly things, before us. It's in everyone's conversation. It's in every newscast. It's in every commercial. Every time we load a screen on the computer, there are banner ads all over the place. We are, from birth really, bombarded with earthly stuff that's attractive to own, fun to use, amusing to do with other people, and gives us pleasure. It gives us earthly pleasure, and it's easy. You know, much, much easier to save up some money, buy something, or just get an immediate fix from an item or from a candy or from a video. Much, much easier to have short-term pleasure derived from earthly things than to just simply put your mind away from all those things and focus on the Lord and what he wants.
Amen. Amen. So what would, those of you who just joined us, we are talking about the question, what does it take to make God smile? And we read Numbers 6:25 that encouraged, "May the Lord smile on you," and Psalms 119, 135, "Smile on me, your servant. Teach me the right way to live." And so we're talking about the smile of God as the goal of our lives, right? And since now that we know tonight that pleasing God is the first purpose of our life, well, come on, somebody, right? It's the most important task to discover how to do.
I agree.
Then the Bible wants us to figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Amen? So,
yes. Amen.
If we understand that, if we believe that, then the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, it says, in Noah's day, the entire world had become morally bankrupt, right? Everyone lived for their own pleasure, not God. God couldn't find anyone on earth interested in pleasing him, so he was grieved and regretted making man. So let's deal with that just a little bit. What jumps out at you when you think about that? What's the first thing that comes to mind with just hearing that?
For me, it helps me to reflect on the existing situation here on earth now.
Go ahead. Yes. Absolutely. Anybody else? Go ahead.
This is Britt. What jumped out at me is that if we really think about it, by the time Noah had received his orders from God on what he needed to do, from that time back to the creation of man, should not have been that long. And people should know that their creator, they should be worshiping their creator and stuff. But like everything else that mankind does, when it's new, we'll play with it all day. We'll polish it. We'll wash it. We'll wipe it. We'll dress it. We'll do whatever we have to do as long as it's new. But then after a while, people get tired. And then they just take things for granted. Every once in a while, you know, they may go from checking on it every day on the hour to once a day to once a week, once a month, once every 2 months or whatever. It's just part of human nature, and that's one of the things that that jumped out at me. But it also reminded me that the devil has been around too, and he knows the habits that man has, and he plays on our weak spots. He knows what we're going to do. It's just like when you meet that perfect someone that you decide to marry. Man, everything is great. You're telling each other you love each other. You're calling each other every day. And after a while, you're lucky if they call you once a week when you're at work. It's just that we get so comfortable in being with that person, knowing about that person, that sometimes we don't even have conversations with each other.
So the big thing that you're summarizing and saying, Brett, is that when the people initially understood that they were children of God, they were excited about it, and as time, I'm trying to put it in context, as time went on, you're saying, just like people do when they have a toy, that they, once it's new, no longer new, they don't focus on it anymore? Is that what you're saying? Because the question
that
was...
Doesn't, I'm saying it doesn't take... I want to put it. It doesn't become the number one thing that they are concerned with.
Okay. Okay. So, this is Dr. Susie. And as I'm looking at this, it says, everyone lived for their own pleasure, not God. And as Brian said, that is what we have today. And the issue here, it says, God couldn't find anyone on earth interested in pleasing God, so God was grieved about making man.
There it is.
And so I can't help but feel that God is not smiling right now. God's sad. It said God became so disgusted. Now, that's pretty bad that God has to be disgusted that he's going to wipe mankind out. And the Bible says Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. So everybody but Noah, God didn't see anybody worth saving except for Noah's family. So this is interesting, y'all, that
Amen.
Our world has gone back. We are at the place of moral bankruptcy today, where we live for our own pleasure and not God's. So you don't have to answer me as I ask this question. And the question I ask is, when you wake up in the morning and you go through the day, how often do you ask yourself the question, am I living to please God? And I don't want to front nobody out, but I do want you to ask that to yourself right now. Have I been living daily? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we wake up in the morning and just try to figure out how to get to work. And once we get to work, we try to figure out how to do the job. And once we try to figure out how to do the job, we figure out we got to go home. And next when we get home, we got to eat. And then it's time to go to bed. When and where do we focus on pleasing God? So come on, somebody. I need some feedback, because I want to know.
Well, okay, this is Joan from Maine, and on that, I have been trying to gain that as well. What am I doing while I'm circling around the mountain, around and around? And I come to find out that when we don't have an entirely focused to God, is that's what exactly what he wanted. And apparently, because we were misinformed, that we take things granted as he's a very kind, he's very loving, he's very giving, he's very merciful, and we take that for granted. But apparently what I have learned from him is that you don't take it for granted. As like the angels, they said in the Bible, I'm not so sure what part of it that I heard is, when they see God, they bow down. When they mention the name of Jesus or God, they bow down all the way down. I mean, if they can do that, why don't we do that as well? I said, so that was my lacking, apparently. The most important, that God is the head of everything, no matter how. We have to learn how to respect it. I mean, higher, a supreme being. And we need to respect that. My husband.
Amen. We need to need to respect God. Amen. So, Joan, we're glad to have you tonight. If you can stay, wonderful. If you have things you got to do, that's fine as well. We're just glad you're here and glad that you joined us. Let's do a little bit. Let's talk about this scripture in Genesis. The first to the fourth verse says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the Son of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. So can we look at that scripture just a bit? Let's break it apart, put it back together, and just look at what that scripture may be talking about. So if you all will turn with me again, we're looking at Genesis, the sixth chapter, the first through the eighth verse. So can I get somebody else to read from a different translation? Does anyone have the message?
Which one did you read from, Dr. Susan?
The one I read from was the NIV, but I was asking, does anyone have the message? And if you don't, I can try to read from it if you don't have it.
Yeah, I don't have the message right now.
Does anybody have the New Living Translation?
No, not one.
I got the New International Version.
Yeah, I read that one already. So let me read the message. It says, when the human race began to increase with more and more daughters being born, the sons of God noticed that the daughters of men were beautiful. They looked them over and picked out wives for themselves. Then God said, I'm not going to breathe life into men and women endlessly. Eventually, they're going to die from now on. So they can expect a lifespan of 120 years. This was back in the day, and also later when there were giants in the land. The giants came from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. These were the mighty men of ancient lore, the famous ones. So let's just start with that, those first four verses. So let's talk about that. So what does it mean? Let's look at that first verse, just one verse. When the human race began to increase, with more and more daughters being born, the sons of God noticed that the daughters of men were beautiful. Let's just look at that. What does that mean to you all? You know, we knew that Adam and Eve had children, right?
Right.
So how did you guys perceive that this was taking place? How did the human race increase? I know y'all have thought about it.
This is Brian from Maine. It's really.
Is that what? May I?
Hold on, Joe. Hold on 1 second.
Okay,
on. Let Brian finish,
you.
And then you can go next. Go ahead. What'd
okay,
you say, Brian?
I'm sorry about that. But...
That's okay.
Okay.
What'd you say, Brian?
It's really, in reality, the exact opposite of what we've been taught in school, and what people are being taught about evolution. Of course, in evolution, you start with scum and you end up with people, a series of steps which actually are impossible. But the reality is genetically perfect human beings were created by God himself. Compared to us, Adam and Eve were probably what we would consider to be almost superhuman. I mean, they were incredibly strong, extremely brilliant, very capable, way, way beyond anybody who we've known on this earth during our lifetime. And when they had children, those children were extremely healthy, genetically almost completely pure until the fall, until sin. Then the genetic code started to be corrupted by the corrupted world. And through a process of like degradation, we are where we are now with weak bodies, weak minds, diseases, genetic mishaps, all kinds of things in the human race as a direct consequence of the world becoming corrupted. So in the early days when Genesis talks about people begin to multiply, well, it's not inconceivable that an incredibly genetically perfect and structurally perfect human being like Eve could have a child every year. She lived around 400 years, so Eve could have had 100, 150, 200 children. Each of their daughters would have probably 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 children during their long lives until the Lord decided it was time to cut the lifespan short to 120 years. You know, we know that Adam lived a very long time because his body was what we would consider to be incredibly perfect. This is a very important verse because certainly God's, many, many daughters were born to them and they were completely beautiful. And the sons of God saw that.
Okay. I have, is that the chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6?
Yes.
That you read. Okay, and I have something here on NRSV.
Okay.
I'm not so sure of you. And
go ahead and read the first
that,
to the.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read the first to the fourth verse.
To the fourth verse? Okay. Yeah, this is really strange. It's a good, interesting, because I was looking at it. I'm like, oh, wow. Okay, on the first one was. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Wow. Their days shall be the days shall be 120 years. My goodness. The Nephilim? Yeah.
The Nephilim were on the earth
in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans, who bore children to them, they were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. You see the difference in some other messages?
Oh, they're actually not different. They just reworded it in different ways so that we have clear understanding. So they're all saying similar things. They just use different words to describe it and explain it. And that's why we read different versions. So if we don't get it through one version, we can get the understanding through another one.
Yeah, this one seems to be a little bit more different. I mean, I guess to my understanding on this one, the part of the Nephilim, I don't think that's the one that God was not very happy about, because the Nephilim are not supposed to be with the humans. And it is against God.
So let's start in verse 1-3, and then we'll go to 4 that has the Nephilim in it. So what we were trying to get out of the first 3 verses is that we multiplied immensely through the sons of the daughters being born, and the sons noticed that the daughters of men were beautiful, so they had these children. So as Brian was saying, we had people were multiplying all over the place. And it's interesting to me, what I thought about is that today they tell us we can't marry, brothers and sisters can't marry, brothers and cousins can't marry, first ones, because it damages the genetic so that people, they claimed that there would be some retardation or some malformed genes if we did that. Go ahead.
I can actually explain that situation. Because mankind has been corrupted for so many generations now, there are so many genetic recombinant errors and flaws within the code that exists within each individual, and those flaws tend to be very similar in people who are close genetically, like brothers and sisters or even first cousins. So in the past, when Adam and Eve were created as virtually perfect human beings genetically, their sons and daughters could intermarry because there were no mistakes or no recombinant errors, and therefore there was no problem. Now the problem is taking very, very similar errors and corruption and matching them together, causing a new human being or a baby to just be very unhealthy.
Amen. So that does kind of explain some of the challenges that people would ask, well, how can that be? So now we have some idea of how that can be. So then the next thing I wanted to look at, yes.
Yeah, this is Brett. I think there's one important part that has been left out. This conversation has been basically about the sons of God mixing with the human race.
Yeah, first we just talked about people having babies and getting the earth to multiply. And thank you, Brett, for leading us right into where I was going. And that is now we're looking at the sons of God who intermarry with these daughters of men. So that's what also that Joan was bringing up, the Nephilim.
Right.
So the question becomes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, the point I wanted to make was that back in Genesis first chapter, around the 26, 27, 28, it talks about God saying, "Let us make mankind in our image." And he gave them, I think it's in 28 or something like that, he said that he wanted them to be fruitful and increase in numbers or multiply, a lot of Bibles have. So therefore we had men and women that were already outside of the Garden of Eden that were already starting to populate the earth. Then you have Adam and Eve.
I don't understand what you're saying.
Well,
I don't understand what you're saying because there was only Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve's children then multiplied and had children. So you're saying, what are you saying? That there were children? Adam and Eve had children, right?
I'm saying in Genesis, the first chapter, where God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, and so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all living creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, which means more than one, male and female.
Right.
He created them. Okay, so if he's making more than one man and more than one woman, that has nothing to do with Adam and Eve.
But the word them, Adamos, means male and female when he says them.
Right. Right.
Which is Adam and Eve.
It doesn't mean multiple. It doesn't mean multiple.
Yeah, but in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it doesn't name them Adam and Eve. It doesn't give name to a creation of a man and a woman.
But he does name them.
He
does give them a name. He calls them Adamos. That is a name for both male and female. It's not Adam. Adamos means humanity. It's talking about mankind.
I understand. Yeah, but it wasn't until the second chapter that it talks about the creation of Adam and Eve and the purpose of making Eve and what they were set out to do. Does that make sense?
According to Genesis, Adam and Eve were the first man and the woman, and they procreated, and henceforth their procreation produced humanity.
Okay.
Actually, there are.
I don't believe that God made a multitude of people, and those that they were already there, and he just focused on telling the story about Adam and Eve. That's what you're saying.
This is what I see in my Genesis chapter 27. It says, "So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them."
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Actually, this is one example that we're referring to now, but there are many examples within Scripture where, in a particular book or chapter, we learn from God general concepts. Then later in that chapter or book, we learn some specifics that relate to the original general statements. It isn't that those specifics are new information set apart from the general, if that they're there to then to help us have more of a detailed understanding without the very beginning being extremely complicated right from the beginning. So the Lord might say something like, people were created, and then later he'll say Adam and Eve were created, meaning so instead of saying the people named Adam and Eve were created, we hear general statements at first and then details clarifying, an information which gives us specific details afterwards.
Right. That's what I thought too. That's my understanding.
Okay. And so, Brett, you just have a different perspective that you believe that there were others already created along with Adam and Eve, right?
I believe that, well, I have thought about it. In order, okay, this is where I said something last week, and you said you and I have to talk about it. But
okay, and we haven't talked about it.
if Adam, but okay, but think about this. Prior to the flood, we had all these prehistoric creatures and stuff, and we had man walking on the earth
creatures.
And stuff. So the thing is,
we had creatures.
Once the flood came,
so when you mean prehistoric, huh? You mean just God created animals, the creation. God created.
I mean,
it's what you're saying.
We know that the Bible
says
that God created everything. But
right.
When scientists go back and they discover skulls of human beings and stuff from years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, the thing is, we have to look at it on a grand scale of what God does and in his time frame. So we don't know how long or how short the period is from the time that God created man up until the time that we are here today.
But this is really another focal point of discussion. What we're really talking about tonight is the fact that the family was born, and God,
mm-hmm.
we know that God created Adam and Eve, and we perceived that they had children, which is why we're here, because it was passed
right.
along the way somehow. And in the midst of
right.
them procreating and bringing forth men and women, they, as we were able to see, had children. And the question when
right.
we got caught up was that we were talking about the sons of God, and we were talking about the Nephilim. And
right.
those of you who understand the Nephilim, they were to have been with the fall. Do you does everybody
right.
understand
the fallen
that,
angels.
Or believe that there was in heaven,
mm-hmm.
Lucifer
right.
was the light, and he was the morning star, and he led and was a great leader before he
right.
became prideful, and with his pridefulness, he and his army who fought against Michael and Gabriel and others were cast
right.
out of heaven because they sought to be, to have God's position. They wanted to be powerful, and they got out of
right.
their lane. So they were
because
kicked
of the,
out of heaven. Go ahead.
Because of the jealousy and because of the, I believe it's because of the jealousy and selfishness.
It's sin to envy or want to be God. They became sinful and powerful.
Go.
So God kicked them out. Right. And so those people who were on the earth, they intermarried with humanity.
Fallen. Yeah.
Right? They're fallen. That's why they're on the
right.
earth. So they intermarried
yeah.
with humanity. And those giants were viewed as being Nephilim. No, Nephilim. Now, are there other people who have other understandings? It's, you know, more than welcome to have you share what you perceive the Nephilim and the, because they're always, you know, theologians are always trying to figure out other people's perspectives. So now's the time to talk
yeah.
about it. What do you all perceive?
This is Brian from Maine. I can offer something which may help with the concept of how people spread or how people multiplied on the earth from Adam and Eve. Let's just take an example of, let's say, well, we know that Eve lived 480 years, but let's say that she only had 100 children. You know, she had 380 years when she had no children, but during her life, she had 100 children. Those children were genetically perfect as well before the fall. And let's say that each of those 100 children had 100 children themselves. What that works out to be is this. In just 20 years, there would be about 14,000 people on the earth because of what's known as geometric progression. So in a simple situation where a female is only having a child one every 4 years of her life, in 20 years, that population of humans would be that many people. It's astronomical to think about compared to today's terms, because our bodies are so corrupted and we've slowed down and weakened so much that if a woman now has five children, it's amazing. But back then, you know, these people were created for the purpose of spreading across the earth.
Right.
That's correct. And they could multiply. I mean, and the situation where sons of God had children who were Nephilim is very easy to understand genetically. And there have been over 600 skeletons found in the United States of humanoids who were greater than 15 feet tall. The tallest one, I think, so far is 32 feet tall. If you calculate that, that's more than the weight of an elephant. There was a military operation. You can read about it. It's been well documented, called the Giant of Kandahar. In 2002, there was a special forces team that encountered the Giant of Kandahar and killed it. And they did bring it back to the military base in Kandahar, well, just outside of Kandahar. There's a lot of stories and a lot of accounts of the Giant of Kandahar because it was a modern event. These facts are kept from us because it verifies the Bible, and it's very difficult for news media and to verify the Bible.
So we find the Nephilim discussed twice in the Bible. We find it in Genesis 6, 1 through 6, and we find it again in Numbers 13. And nobody really agrees theologically who the sons of God and the daughters of men are all the time. And there are various stories about it, but for the purposes, you know, there's different ones. There's theories that says that there were the offsprings of the fallen angels and human women. And for the purposes of this, you know, we can talk about another theory if you'd like next week. But I just wanted us to understand that if, in fact, they were fallen angels and human beings, that would be indicative of the power and the strength that they had. But again, there's stuff that would be against that. So, but Job 1:16 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And in Job 38:7 tells us, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy," they were talking about Lucifer and how before he was fallen. So they were interpreted as the sons of God, as angels. And so that's one way that we can see that the sons of God was looked at as an angel. Did everybody kind of follow that quite clearly? Were you following
amen.
Me? And another scripture is in Jude. Brett, did you have something you want to say about that before I go on?
Yeah, I was going to say,
but
I agree with Brian.
Let me do one more.
Go ahead.
Let me do one more. Jude 1:6-7 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So Jude 1:6-7 indicates that there were angels that went. So again, angels that were considered to be the sons of God. So that is one support of this. So go ahead, Brett.
Yeah. I agree with Brian. There's only one thing that I think we need to really understand, that it wasn't until the mating of the fallen with humanoids that God limited the 120 years. Prior to that, there was no limitations, so we don't know exactly how long from the creation up until the time this point happened, how many of those years are in God's time, not our time.
Right.
See, we can't look at it as 365 days.
We're not really focusing. We're not focusing on time. We're just focusing on the point that they married and that they had children.
Right.
And I understand that you're looking at where it says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be numbered. Now, the whole point of what he's talking about is it's saying that the reason why people live long, Methuselah and all those people, is because the Lord's spirit was with man. And so God's saying the further that we get away from our relationship with God, the lesser we live on this earth. And that's my point. We've gone all outside and kind of expanded our discussion, and I really want to keep this tight because we only got a few minutes left. So the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the Son of God went to the daughters of men and they had children by them, they were the heroes of old men of renown. So we know that that occurred. We know that that happened. The issue now is the flood. So the flood occurs.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You said blood or flood? Is that a flood or blood?
Flood.
The flood.
Okay, go ahead.
The flood is after that. The flood is occurring now because men are wicked. They have turned away from God and are doing their own thing. They're sinful. And so God has said that God is regretting creating man. And so God chooses and says, you know, I see Noah, and Noah, I have found favor with Noah, but everybody else got to go.
Can I add some of that? I heard something about that. Mentioned somebody. I was listening to it, and it kind of triggered me what you just said and why you went that. But it was as an opening. They finally found out they're opening something. This the mysteries of it as being open, as they said, especially now. And this is what I heard, that because of the Nephilims were creating, having a relationship with the humans, is because apparently they have fallen already. They're not good. So on that matter, they added. They wanted to destroy God's creation by creating babies with them, and then and that it creates all this Sodom, Gomorrah, blah blah, all that stuff that it's been created to the point where God was very disappointed about it, and the only one left that Noah was because he's the only clean by blood, by his creation. He's the only one that's clean. This is where the flood was. That's what I heard. But it kind of makes sense because of the, why is this Nephilim and what is this, what made it? And then because of that added it, it's, the evil were trying to destroy God's creation, and there's only Noah was left. So he kept Noah to finish. I guess he planned to flood the whole world to clean it up again, to restart on Noah's generation.
So verse 9 says, this is the account of Noah. nor was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. All the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so we were again looking at how this is a reversal of Floyd is going to reverse God's good work of creation. God is shown as the one who prepared the good land for man and his family. The flood, on the other hand, God is the one who takes the land from man when he acts corruptly and doesn't walk in God's ways. And so that's what we're seeing. We're seeing as a result of the fall, man has obtained the knowledge of good and evil, and it's clear in doing so, man was better off when he had to trust God. And I think that's what happens. As long as we trust God and we operate with that which God gives us, the provision that God gives us, then we are better off. But when we start to operate in our own might, then we fall towards wickedness and we fall short. And so our hearts then turn from God and we begin to sin and fall away from that. Our relationship is challenged and we grieve God. And so, so that's where we are at this point. So
how do we make him smile?
Yes. So the question is, now we've got the flood and we know why God sent the flood. Amen? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And
yes.
Amen.
We understand
why.
Right. But the story of the flood is, why do you think it's not to show why God sent the flood, but rather to show why God saved Noah, right? And God saved Noah because of what?
He's the righteous
one. Why did
one.
God save Noah? Yes, because he chose to love God, to find grace to God, to please God. Right? Noah chose to make God smile.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Can somebody read from 13 to 22? Genesis 6, 13 to 22.
13 to 22. Do you want me to read on mine?
Go ahead. Yes.
Okay, 13 to 22. Let me write down the 22. Okay, right there. Okay. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and put the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their of the kinds, and of the animals, according to their kinds, of every creeping thing, all the ground, according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every kind of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. I guess it would be
amen. So what we learn is that Noah made God smile. And there are five yeah. acts of worship that make God smile. God smiles when we love him supremely. Amen.
Yeah.
And we know that Noah, as the text says, Noah loved God more than anything else in the world, even when no one else did. And
amen.
I don't know about you, but when I'm around somebody that makes me feel loved, I mean, I can look at it from a human perspective. You know, I know it's got to be even greater than that with God. But when I have somebody that I feel loves me for who I am, I mean, doesn't that make you feel good?
Amen.
Yep.
Yes. Amen.
And it
yes.
says Noah consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with God. So God said that the ones he got rid of, he said his spirit would no longer dwell with them. So when we live long lives, I can bet you it has to do with our relationship with God. I'm not saying that's the only reason, because I lost a child at 8 years old. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that when we, that's what was happening when we had Methuselah and those older people, is that they had a relationship with God, and the Spirit of God was with them. The Spirit of God is not with us in that same way anymore. So we won't live those long type of lives. But I can guarantee you that as you and I have that personal relationship with God, our lives will be sweeter. I guarantee it. I'm not saying that we won't have some trouble, because those of you who know, because we're Christians, it doesn't mean it's going to be easier. But it's something about having a relationship with God that makes you understand when you're going through whatever it is, you're not alone. And not only are you not alone, but you know that God is leading, guiding, and directing. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Come on, somebody. You know.
I can make
and God
very
says
important.
That. That's an important,
very important
point. And he according to the text that we were reading tonight, it says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I want somebody to love me. And God wants us to love God. He doesn't want what we can just give him. He wants us to worship, to give ourselves to him. You know what I mean? It's not about the offerings. He wants us. He wants
That's
us.
That's right.
You know, have you been with a friend who could that cook you 50 million cakes? But if they don't love you, if they don't want to give themselves, it's not the things they give you, Brett. You know, a woman could buy you $150 million worth of stuff, and you could have all that stuff in the world, but would it mean as much if they didn't really love you? If they didn't have a relationship with you?
Makes sense.
Brett said, don't ask me no questions about money. Oh. Brett, are you there? Are you on mute?
I'm here.
He's on mute.
I'm listening to you. I agree.
Okay.
I agree.
So I guess the idea is sensing God's passion, and that God desires our love, and God longs for us to know God and to spend time with God. I mean, Brett says this all the time. When we began the Bible study, it was all about reminding folks to have a relationship with God. That's why I love that scripture that he mentions here. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your mind.
This is
the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, your soul, and mind. So, on that note,
the reason why I got to put that an input, because that is my testify on this matter, that because I have a question, why? And apparently that is exactly what you just read, that message, and that's all he wanted. You just give me all, you know. But
yeah.
The all means from
all
your heart, from your soul,
your
in
yeah.
everything, your actions,
yeah,
your sayings,
yeah,
everything.
Yeah.
And we're not as perfect as he is, but he's showing us. That's why Jesus came to show us that. And that's why I said, what should I do then, God? How can I correct all these things? Because I wasn't taught that way. It was always been me taking care of myself, making my own plans and guide my own self. But apparently it wasn't. Now he's breaking me to be, you have to depend on me. You cannot be an independent
yes.
person.
Tell
so
it.
What
girl, late... Tell it, Miss Joan. That's exactly
so,
right.
So it's,
and so God
it's,
smiles
right.
when
that,
we trust
word.
God completely. That was
complete.
When we trust God, it's the very thing that Joan was saying. Not only do we give our all, but we have to trust him completely and not rely on ourselves, but on God. Because the scripture said, by faith, Noah built the ark, right? I mean, he built the ship in the middle of dry land.
Yes.
He hadn't seen rain before.
Yes.
He didn't know all
That's
this
true.
Was going to happen. It hadn't been in the newspaper broadcast, Lord's going to create rain in 30 days. Noah going to make that boat. But it took faith, right, for him
faith,
to believe. Because
yes.
I know you know it was people up there laughing at him while he's building his boat, telling people it's going to rain and they ain't going to make
true.
It.
That's
Amen.
True. That's what exactly the Bible said. Yeah.
So there are three problems that it says could have caused Noah to doubt. He'd never seen rain before, one. Two, he lived hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean. And if he it says third, there was a problem of rounding up all the animals and then caring for them. Wow, I imagine that was a challenge. So he had to trust God because I'm like, I don't think I'm going to be picking up nobody's snake. I don't think so. But he would have done it, of course. And I would have think that God would have there'd been some special protection for not only the snakes would know, but that Noah would know as well. I don't know how you all feel about that, but, you know, if they had to know that they were chosen for a purpose.
Yes. It, when I this is what,
That's
what
right.
made me also stronger and made me more believe about God, because it was kind of like, well, you left me alone. You always, why do you leave me like this? Why do you do this to me? That's always my question. But then when you listen to what you say, I... You love my, how do you call that? What was the message again, Chaplain Susie, about the way he said it? And then it does not make sense. And I'm like in between and I'm just tearing myself apart. Just where do I stand? And then he says that do not compromise. I said, but why do you teach us about compromising? Why are these people teaching us the compromising then? But I guess it really depends. If you wanted, if when God says do not compromise, he meant that totally. But when a human
says
do not compromise, go ahead.
You don't, God says don't compromise my word. So we have to
right.
focus and make sure that we're not compromising God's word. We can compromise on all kind of other things, but God is specifically talking about God's word and understanding that those who trust God
Amen.
And trust God's love. And then the next thing he says is God smiles when we obey him wholeheartedly. Now,
exactly.
some of us, you know, I like when he says God didn't say build any old boat you like, right? He gave these detailed instructions, the size, the shape, the material. That had to be, maybe that was easy, but I would think as big as it is, it would have been hard to come by all of that stuff. But Noah did exactly as God had commanded. And if God said it, I believe God made the provisions for him to have everything he needed. And it's the same way with you and I today. If God sends us to do something, if God sends us somewhere, as I'm here in Maine, then God will make the provisions for everything that God has sent me here to do. And I have to trust him 100% and do it exactly
Amen.
The way God asked it to be done.
Amen.
So notice that Noah
Amen.
Obeyed completely, right? He obeyed exactly.
Amen.
That's what it means to be wholehearted.
That's right.
And
Amen.
Then the last thing it says is that God smiles when we praise and thank him continuously, and God smiles when we use our abilities. So what do you all think that means when we praise and thank him and when we use our abilities? Can somebody talk about when we praise and thank him? What does that mean? What is he talking about?
Just loving
him. Anybody,
quickly.
We got about 10 minutes.
Him.
Yeah.
To me, when you're worshiping, when we're praying and singing and doing that, I guess he just wants you to pay attention and focus to him, just saying, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much. Everything. Just,
yeah.
I believe that by him listening to that, he wanted to see how true you are, even if you, as you just said, if
Amen.
Like about the money, if it's really worth listening or giving, was it really worth it? The same thing as God, when you sing, you have to really sing it from your heart and mind and soul. When you do that, what my experience is, he touched me because when your tears comes out, because I meant it, and then all of a sudden you could feel like he's around because he touches me.
Amen.
So it's
Amen.
It's
so the last one
he
says,
likes to be praised.
We're about to close out now. It says God smiles when we use our abilities. It says, a step of the godly or directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of our lives. And I think it's important that God looks at the attitude of our heart and that our goal is to please the Lord more than anything else, right? So God is looking for people today like a Noah. The Bible says the Lord
Amen.
Is down from heaven on all mankind
Amen.
To see if there are any who are wise who want to please God. And what do you think about that tonight as we close? Are there people today who want to please God?
Yes.
It's rare now. It's
yes,
only
there
few.
Are. Yeah, there are people who do want to please God, yeah.
Yeah. And God is looking for those kind of Noahs to speak out and give leadership today to teach people that God wants to smile. And he wants us to love him so that he can smile. He wants us to make our heart's desire to please him and make him smile and make God smile. So tonight as we close, would you guys go with me to the Lord in prayer? Those of you who are out there in blog land, we ask that you listen to this prayer, that if you have heard this broadcast and you believe in your heart that you know that you want to make the Lord smile, that pleasing God is now you want to be the first purpose of your life. And we just ask you to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross and he rose again on the third day, and that he arose and lives with the Lord. He is next to God and he sits on the right hand. And with that, we too will rise and be with him. That's why we die with Christ and rise with him. We believe in that, and that in the last days, we will live with God eternally. And on this life, we will try to grow and become more like him. And until we end our lives here, we will seek to grow and be more like Jesus. We accept him as our
Amen.
Personal Savior. We believe what he's done for us, and we try to live a life that will help us to let other people see who God is and that we can be more like him. We want to make our lives make God smile. Amen. We
Amen.
Want to glorify Amen. Him with who we are.
Amen.
And so tonight,
Amen.
If you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you believe that God is able to do that for you tonight, we ask that you would accept Christ as your Savior. And then if you've done that, we ask that you find yourself into a Bible-believing church and that you would join them and begin to study to know who God is. And then continue,
Amen.
Of course, serving us with us here in the Bible study. We thank God for you tonight. And we ask that you would continue to let God lead you as you join us here at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study.
Dr. Susie?
Are there others? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I just want to
ahead,
ask everybody that's on here, that's listening. This is Brett out of Indianapolis.
Yes.
Next week, invite somebody to join our Bible study and do that every week. And let's try and grow this Bible study and get more people to come in. Even if they just listen, they're going to get something out of this. And that, and don't forget to give them our phone number so that they can call in and be a part of the Bible study next week. Thank you.
Amen. The call-in number is 646-478-4932. And if you have questions and want to interact, please feel free to write an email to drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com. drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com. God's blessings be with you. We'll see you next week.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.